Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of October 8, 2021. This week we pray for our country and for people around the world who seek the Lord's love, guidance, and wisdom, and for godly governance that seeks to honor God and care for the people they govern. Our first reading is from Amos chapter 5. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you. As you have said, hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Our next reading is from Hebrews chapter 3. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses, and with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. In our third reading, the gospel reading is from Mark chapter 10. And as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And the reading for our discussion is from Exodus chapter 4. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it to the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, O my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is there not Aaron your brother the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him, and take in your hands the staff with which you shall do the signs. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, Please, let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, Go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart, so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, Let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. At a lodging place, on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. It was then that she said, A bridegroom of blood, because of the circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, Go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Have you ever seen a miracle, powerful, miraculous event? I'm not talking about something like getting a bill and then finding the exact perfect change in your pocket. I'm talking about something that could not possibly be called a coincidence, something that was undeniably miraculous as far as everyone involved was concerned. There was a philosopher named David Hume, whose philosophy is probably one of the most influential in terms of our modern world and scholarship, and has contributed to a great deal of unbelief in our world. He believed that our world is characterized by naturalism, Naturalism is the idea that there is not happening any kind of supernatural involvement in our world. This idea and philosophies like it is really nothing new. Darwin's philosophies were cribbed from the ancient world as well. Keep in mind that I've spoken of these two people as philosophers. When you look at our world minus partings of the Red Sea, or minus a worldwide flood, or minus a creation, some would say they see naturalism at work in our world. But others, including believers in God, will look at the world and say, well, we can see miracles all around us. The fact that we exist in the first place, that the world is not a product of time and chance, nor naturalism, but a product produced by an all-powerful and loving God. And if you look at the fossil evidence in the world around us, you can actually see evidence of a post-flood world. So there's a divide in scholarship regarding Scripture. There's what I would call a naturalism school and a supernaturalism school. Supernatural is a word which refers to forces outside of the natural world acting on it. Here I am borrowing a little bit from Tim Mahoney in his documentary, The Red Sea Miracle. In that documentary, he points out that there are two conceptions of the nature of the Red Sea Miracle. He says there is what is called an Egyptian perspective, in which the miracle is seen as small, even possible of being completed in a natural way, and a Hebrew perspective in which the miracle was so large, so powerful, a person could not possibly mistake it as anything other than God's work. By my definition, supernaturalism fits that Hebrew conception of miracles. This means that sometimes in the so-called natural world, you're going to see the supernatural poking through. You're going to see God's power poking into this world. So as an analogy, think of a box in which there is total darkness, sitting inside a room that is full of light. And let's say that you are inside this box. Don't worry. We'll say that the box is big enough to stand up, sit down, whatever, to be comfortable in. Maybe we'll even put in a beanbag chair for you, or a lazy boy. And let's say that someone took and poked all kinds of holes in the outside of this box. What would you see from inside that box? What would happen? Light would stream through, wouldn't it? You would see all kinds of streams of light entering into this dark box. Our world is not a naturalistic world formed by time and chance. It is a world into which the supernatural, God's work, is streaming in, and it's streaming in all the time, even today. Most of the time, we do see the natural, or what we call the natural, but sometimes the curtain is lifted, and that is when a person might see or experience a miracle. There are many miracles which people write off as coincidences, though we can always thank God for his provision, even in all of these instances. But there are other miracles that are what we would say are of a different order. These miracles are undeniable, powerful events that cannot be dismissed. So when I talk about a miracle, have you ever seen one of these? I think that every once in a while, we have an opportunity to either see one of these events or to experience them vicariously through someone else. And then it is up to us to believe them or not. Over the years, I've spoken with many people that have had what one would call near-death experiences. I've heard a number of folks over the years speak of these. Those who have inherited that Hume school of the world, that naturalistic look at the world, try to explain these things away because they don't believe that God is at work in this world. They deny God's work. If you are a believer, you should listen to people who believe. I'm not saying that you should not use your reason at all, that you should throw out the baby with the bathwater, but there are lots of people who have an axe to grind and they don't believe. And so they try to convince others of the same. So those who hold to that Hume-type thinking, they make a lame excuse for an explanation regarding near-death experiences, saying that these are just the last firings of the brain before death, and then people are brought back by medical methods. So they deny the unexplainable. Yet in my estimation, many of the things spoken of in these experiences are simply too powerful and unique in such a way to simply be explained by the last firings of the brain. I would think those last firings would produce something much more mundane than the ultra-vivid, life-changing experiences that people have had, where some have even talked of meeting Jesus and then having to return because it was not their time yet. There are other events where people have talked of meeting angels or where God has revealed something important that prevented them from being part of a horrific disaster. God really is at work in this world. Eric Metaxas wrote a book on miracles that is certainly worth a read. Now, he does hold to an old earth conception of the world, which I do not hold to, but there's much that is good in his book. A person does not need to hold to an old world naturalistic origin of the world when one believes in the creation, that God created the world from nothing in 6 days and rested on the seventh. The miracles that God commended to Moses in chapter 4 of Exodus were certainly amazing miracles. They weren't like the enormous Passover or the Red Sea miracles to come, but they were certainly God poking the supernatural into this world in impossible ways. Moses has a staff and God tells him to throw it to the ground, and it became a serpent. The detail of Moses running from it is great. This was a frightening miracle. So then God tells Moses to catch it by the tail, and it returned to being a staff. He also tells Moses, put your hand in your cloak and draw it out. And it was leprous. And after that, God tells Moses to do so again, and he pulls it out, and it was no longer leprous. It was like the rest of his flesh. God wants his people to believe. He wants them to see the miracles and know that not only is he Lord and God, but to do what he commands so that the Egyptians, at this time the representatives of the old evil foe of the serpent, can be defeated. The old evil foe is a created being. He cannot defeat God. And in defeating Egypt, God is going to school him. It's going to happen partly due to Pharaoh's own stubbornness. Listen to Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Pharaoh thinks he's in control, and in turn, the old evil foe. But God is eventually going to cause Pharaoh to do inexplicable things, and it will lead to his self-destruction. In our day and age, we pray that evil is confounded at every turn. We pray that those who wish to do harm will be as confused and confounded as the people at the Tower of Babel and Pharaoh himself, who marched right into the waters of the Red Sea that were about to close up on him. I pointed out last week that Tim Mahoney's Red Sea Miracle documentary detailed some of the reasons that Moses was God's chosen servant. He was educated right under the nose of Pharaoh, and he had experience in military campaigns, so he had very useful experiences in leadership. Yet Moses felt that he could not speak before many people, and God provided a way for Moses to do what he was requiring. Moses had a brother named Aaron that could speak for him, and God said, you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him, and take in your hands this staff with which you shall do the signs. Moses told his father-in-law that now is the time to go back to Egypt. All who sought to kill him were dead. God tells him to say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, Let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. In spite of the signs to come, Pharaoh is not going to believe Moses until it's too late. Returning to our discussion regarding miracles, it says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22, thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. The Apostle Paul was commending the Corinthians to good teaching rather than people speaking in tongues and needing interpretations. Paul says that such signs were for unbelievers rather than believers. Perhaps, too, that is the case with Moses' miracles that God gave him to show the people. Why would he have to show the signs? Because they didn't believe in him. They needed the signs to believe. In the same respect, Pharaoh is not going to believe him. Now consider prophecy. What is prophecy? Hear this verse from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 42, verse 9. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Prophecy is when God's people or prophets proclaim details that God will accomplish in the future, even hundreds of years in the future. Only God has this power because he can see everything and sits outside of time, where we who are inside of time can only see the present and remember the past. God knows the future and tells what is going to happen. Not even the devil has this power. The devil cannot predict the future. Prophecy is a sign for believers because believers hear God's word, and even when it speaks of things yet to come, the believer believes the words. On top of this, we who are believers trust that when the prophecies were spoken, the things that were fulfilled at a later date were not just coincidences. Those things were fulfilled because God already knew them and revealed them. And if you look at how many prophecies there were, it just reminds us that the mathematics involved in this, the statistical chances of these things happening, the more the prophecies were fulfilled, the more enormous were the odds of these things happening. Those of the natural school and academics try and explain away prophecy. I believe that Hume was one such person, though I would have to re-research that detail. But the fact is, academics for generations have discounted that prophecy is even possible. They say that when we look at prophecies in Scripture, they say that prophecies are really what we call interpolations. And they say this out of unbelief. An interpolation is something that is put in the historical account after the fact. So modern academics will then say that the prophecies are fulfilled because, well, someone put the details in later to make it look like the future was foretold. But is that really true? That idea was harder to examine in the past, and it was certainly the mark of a believer when a person took God at his word on the idea of prophecies. Of course, a believer should do that. But it was harder to test whether or not that was the case until the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. These scrolls were from a time before Jesus, say maybe a century or two centuries before. Did these biblical scrolls show interpolations? Not at all. The prophecies regarding Christ existed before Christ was even born. The idea of interpolations that more modern academics have put forward was completely false. And prophecy really is a sign for believers. And for us, this is wonderful news. We have wonderful confirmation that the scriptures are true, even though we already believe that. Sometimes it's comforting to have evidence to that fact. Now go back to Moses for a minute. There's an enigmatic part where just after God says he will kill Pharaoh's firstborn son, that in verse 24 it says that the Lord intended to put Moses to death, or so it seemed. It says that Moses' wife cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." And it says that God let him alone. As they studied the Concordia Study Bible regarding this passage, it suggested that this could be referring to Moses or his son. It suggested that perhaps there had been some resistance among Zipporah's family for circumcision. And certainly, they would have had different customs than Moses. So why would God consider taking Moses or his son's life? I have a suggestion here. Think of what God is going to do. He's going to take the firstborn of the Egyptians. He is going to utterly decimate the Egyptians. Yes, it was important that Moses was clearly marked as his own and that he fulfilled what God required. To be God's at that point, it was a clear sign that you belonged to God if you were circumcised. That was the mark of the covenant, and that covenant was marked through procreation. When you are God's own in this time as a male, you are going to be circumcised. I am viewing this event as a mini Passover of sorts. God doesn't take Moses or his son's life because his son is properly marked now. Just like the doorposts and the lintels had to be marked with the blood of the lamb on the night of the Passover, so Moses' son would have to be marked with circumcision and the blood shed. In God's eyes, his sins are atoned for, and so Moses and his son are off the hook with their lives. Now Moses and Aaron will go on to tell the people of Israel, show them the signs, and they will believe and listen to them. As we reflect on this passage, we reflect on the good news that Jesus Christ has shown himself in our history, the supernatural punching into our seemingly natural world so that God can do the mighty work of saving us from sin and death. This is our Passover. God passes over our sins and transgressions, passes over us so that we might have life in his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us and rose again. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus Christ, there are many confusing testimonies in our world, and we pray that you will show us what is necessary for our belief in you. Help us to take it in gladly and to focus our attentions on those who would give a faithful testimony to you in thought, word, and deed, sharing your word and your sacraments. Help us to ever trust in your gracious promises for us, that we might receive forgiveness and life in you. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of life and pray for our country and for the people around the world who seek your love, guidance, and wisdom. Show us how to live our lives and guide us to do what is well. We pray that you would provide leaders who will seek to honor you and who care for the people they govern because they want to do right by you. We pray that you would bring healing to those who look to you. Comfort those who are dealing with COVID or recovering, for those dealing with other illnesses, with cancer, recovering from accidents or strokes or any other kind of illness or injury, and restore them. Lord, we pray that your healing hand would be upon them. Forgive our sins, and we pray that you would comfort those who mourn, that they might remember the promises of life and salvation in your Son. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Our special verse for this week, it was used during our discussion. It comes from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 9. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. This verse describes God's prophecy that he declares. And all of our scriptures come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He of breath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on.
I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea. That transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free. While